Matthew 28,
step 15, I'll mention when Jesus met with at least 500 people at one time, or at least they saw him one time. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. I thought about that when I read it. That means that there were some people still alive that had seen Jesus after his resurrection. And now this, of course, is Paul talking about it later on, several years later. And all they had to do if they wondered about it is to go and ask those people to get the eyewitnesses that he was alive and that he was had very much risen. And I sure am glad for that. Tells me that he was alive. It says over 500 at one time. It tells me that this experience with Jesus is not just for just a few people. Wasn't just the 11 disciples that saw him, but many saw him. And I thought about, wonder what the excitement was when these 500 people, more than 500, they see him, probably talk to him. We don't know. We're not told. But they head back home, and they're telling everybody they see and everybody they know about what they've seen. They've seen the Lord. I'm telling you, it was spreading like wildfire even then. But then in step 16, Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee, and he gives what is generally called the Great Commission, starting in verse 16. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. He is not saying, if you fellas would like to, I've got a suggestion. If you have time, if you can fit it into your schedule, here's what I'd like for you to do. No, it is a command. And it is a command to follow him, to continue the work that he has begun. Since it is a command, those who do not follow this commission are failing God. That's called sin. And that's exactly what happens when we don't follow this command. It is one command, but it has two components or two parts, as we'll see in just a second. It talks about going out and reaching the lost. And then it talks about those that have been won, they teach. So we could call it reaching and teaching, the two components of this one command. I'm afraid that the church has lost the interest in this command and in this commission. The church is still, even today, to be going out and reaching the lost and then teaching those that they win and telling them what Jesus said. Sadly, both components of this commission are being ignored. The fact of going out and reaching, and the fact of, after these folks are saved, teaching them. Sad to say, but it's true. And look on in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Notice the last couple of words, appointed them. The word appointed means to assign. He had given instructions sometime for them to meet him in Galilee at a mountain. Now we know for sure in Matthew 26, 32, and even earlier in Matthew 28, it has been mentioned that they are to meet him in Galilee, but Galilee's a pretty big place. So when he said go to a mountain, we do not know specifically. We do know this. Sometime he had told them to meet him after his resurrection, to meet him in Galilee in a mountain. Some believe, in fact, most that offer an opinion believe it was Mount Tabor. And that makes sense, but we really don't know. It makes sense because Mount Tabor is fairly close to the Sea of Galilee, and we know that they had been fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And then that time period, they meet him on the mountain. So whether it was Mount Tabor or not, we don't know, but it probably was. By the way, that's where he was transfigured before the disciples too. So he is giving them instructions. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You know what that means? They're following instructions. They're doing what disciples do. Disciples are followers, and they are following his instructions. That's a good disciple. That's what we ought to do. Look in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They are worshiping and they are wondering. They are worshiping and some are doubting. The word worship means to do reverence. It has the idea included with being prostrate on the floor. Now, you do not have to prostrate yourself to worship, but it has that idea. It shows what worship is. It is getting down low before God, realizing who he is, realizing his power, his holiness, the Almighty God. And that's what they're doing to Jesus. It tells us that Jesus, again, was God and deserved worship. They saw him to be who he was, holy, pure, almighty, God of heaven and earth, all-powerful. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they realized this man is God, they worshiped him as he deserved. What a glorious experience that must have been. They worshiped him because of who he was. God, very God. But I believe they also worshiped him because they saw not only who he was, but they saw what he had done. I believe with all my heart, when they saw him, every time they saw him, they thought about the cross. They thought about what it had cost Jesus to provide forgiveness for them. So it ought to be with us when we think about Jesus. We shouldn't be long in thinking before we realize and think again, afresh and anew, what he did for me. How many times do we hear it in testimonies? I want to thank the Lord for saving me. I want to thank Jesus for dying for me. And I believe that's why they're worshiping. They saw him who he was, and they saw him what he had done. And when they did that, they were compelled to worship. They had no choice, and so it should be with us. I say again, what a glorious experience this must have been. But like in all experiences where man is involved, they were not just worshiping, but some were wondering. It says there, some doubted. Now, the word doubted here means to waver in opinion, to flip-flop, to go from one to the other, to not be steadfast. This is not speaking of a steadfast questioning of who God is or who Jesus was. It's not talking about a settled unbelief like a lost person, but it's just exactly what I'm saying, a kind of a wavering. And I think I kind of understand that. And if you'll be honest, you probably do too. Sometimes, boy, we believe and we trust God and we expect him to work and we expect him to move. And we're thrilled and excited, and it seems like, boy, just a breeze blows through, and we're wondering and worried and doubting, and that's what's going on with some of these disciples. We do not know who they were. Some have suggested, and I'll throw it out, I don't know, neither do they, that maybe this was in where the 500 was. I lean toward not, to be honest. But we do know this, some were worshiping and there were some who were wondering. And That sounds pretty much like our day as far as that goes. They are just like us. We're struggling, and we understand that. But I have wondered, why did the Lord have this put in the Bible? Now, if I was writing the Bible, and I was talking about my children and my disciples and my church, and I'm wanting them surely to look pretty good, I think I'd have left that part out. Where, hey, even though he's been alive now for a few days at least, and it's spreading all across the country that he is alive, and some people have seen him, and probably the disciples that were doubting were those who had actually seen him. If there had been some people like that doubting me, doubting whether I was alive, if I was Jesus, I'd just say, let's leave that out. Let's not mention that. But God's not me. He tells the truth. Even if it looks bad, I'd have left that part out where David messed up and where Solomon messed up. And I'd leave some of these things out that make God's people look bad and show us in a bad light. But God is God, and he tells the truth. And so he does here. Also tells me something. This is God's book. Because if man had written it instead of God, a lot of these things would have been left out, I promise you. But God did it, and God does it right. Look in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He spoke to them. You see, it's getting time. It's getting closer. It won't be long now. He's going to be leaving. He's going to ascend to the Father. We may get there eventually in our study. That's the next step. But he knows he's about to leave, and he, in his leaving, will leave them behind, and they have a mission to accomplish. What he has been doing, they are to continue. How he spread the word and told the truth, they are to do the same. So he begins this admonition with a reminder of who he is and what he has. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power means authority. He has authority over it all. He is God of everything. And that's sure going to mean a whole lot in just a minute. He has authority. He has power. In verse 19, go ye therefore. Therefore, when you find that word in the Bible, look what it's there for. It makes us look back at what he said. He said, go ye therefore, since I have said what I did. Here's what I'm saying now. He said, go ye therefore. What does he mean? Because I have power, because I have this authority, I am sending you out in my authority. You're not going on your own. Look and see what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He had just reminded them of his all-encompassing power and authority over heaven and earth. Now he's sending them out in the earth to talk to people who many of them do not want to hear. Many of them will not believe to begin with. But he is saying, since I have the power and I have the authority, I am sending you out in that authority. I am sending you out with that power. We're going to find out a little bit more about that in just a second. He is sending the disciples out with the same message he had been talking about, the same gospel, but he was giving them authority, listen, to go in his name. They weren't going around spreading their message or in their power. If they were, they're going to be in trouble. They're not going to have much success if they're drumming the drum for themselves. But if they're going in His authority and His power, they got some assurance along the way. And by the way, that's the exact same power and authority we have. They are speaking on His behalf. The God of heaven, Jesus, had the power they did not have. They didn't have power. They didn't have authority. They were nothing. They were men. They were people. But Jesus had that power. And they're to carry the gospel to the world. Listen to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That literally means to make disciples. He said, go. The disciples were to go where the people were. To go. There's no place for laziness in the family of God. There's no place for laziness in the service of the Lord. Listen to me. He said, go out. There's no printing press. There's no TV. There's no radio. There's no car to hop in and to drive from town to town. There's no way of distributing the message except by word of mouth, one-on-one, person to person. And to do that, they had to go. They could not stay where they were. They had to go. And that has always been God's plan to get the message out. Sure, we should use all the media we can that's right, but it's still one-on-one, person-to-person. It is God's plan for those who have heard to tell those who have not heard. Those who have believed to tell those who have not yet believed. And when they do believe, they're to tell others who have not believed. They are, when they have heard from those who have heard, they're to tell others who have not heard. It's to spread and spread and spread. Go ye therefore and tell them. Notice he didn't say sit in the synagogue or sit in the church you're about to form and wait for them to come to you. He said where to go, and they were supposed to, and we're supposed to. We're to go out to the highways and the hedges. The highways thinks about an open place, an easy place, easy to get to. People everywhere. And we're to go out to those places where people are obviously there. Easy to reach them, but we're not to stop just at the highways. We're to go on off the beaten path and go out and beat the hedges to those places where we have to search out for people and look for people and search those that are not so easy to find. He says, in other words, go out to everybody. Search them out. One person has said, witnessing is when one beggar tells another beggar where he found bread. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You go tell people what you have and tell them what you have is what they need. And they can have it too. He says, go ye. Now, surely he's talking about the disciples sitting right there in his presence. But this is in the Bible. I am reading it now, over 2,000 years after he uttered the word. So it's not just to them. It is to every generation of believers since Jesus uttered these words. First century, second century, third century, right on up to this century. Well, you could put me there. You can put go me and tell everybody. And that's exactly what he meant. It is to us. It is to me, and it is to you. And notice what he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It means to make disciples. He is simply saying, I want you to duplicate you. You are disciples, and you're to go out and find somebody who is not a disciple and tell them what they need to do to become a disciple. You go out and make disciples, make followers, duplicate yourself. implying two things. Number one, win them, because a lost person is not a disciple. So to make disciples, he is implying is go and find the lost person and tell them what they need to know to where they can be saved and they will be a disciple. But going further, making a disciple is the second part of the commission, and we'll see that even more in just a minute. But it means to teach them. Once they're saved, you don't just drop them. You don't just shove them by the wayside and find somebody else and drop those once they're saved. He says those young converts, boy, they're going to need some maturing. They're going to need some help. They're going to need some teaching. You're making a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows me. And that person who has just gotten saved doesn't know how to follow me. So you're going to teach them. You're a disciple. You're following me. Go out and find others who are disciples. Make them disciples where they can be a disciple and help somebody else. Hope you're getting it. Well, so vitally important message. Because he's telling them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He is saying something that's very important, because they're going to go out to the Jews and tell these Jews who have believed all their life in an Old Testament system and an Old Testament ritual and their Old Testament man-made traditions. And like the Pharisees that thought our good works is sufficient, we're okay, we are the Father Abraham, we got it made. And these disciples are to go out to those Jews who believe that we're all right. And they are to tell them, you're not all right. You talk about needing power, needing authority, needing the touch of God. They did. And so do we, by the way. They were to go out to the Jews who believed their ritual, their religious system was enough. And by the way, the disciples' message was Jesus, right? And those Jews thought Jesus was a fraud. Most of those Jews were going to think, Jesus, are you kidding me? That fraud, that liar? That deceiver. So the disciples needed God's power. By the way, could have said again, so do we. We need the authority of God. They were going to go out and tell Jews who did not even believe in Jesus that, listen, that man Jesus that you despise, he came and he was supposed to die. And he was supposed to die on a cross. And he was supposed to raise again. And he's supposed to ascend, and he's done it by the time they get the message out. He's already done all that. And they have to use the one thing the Jews would believe. What do you think it was? The Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. They couldn't turn to the book of Acts. They couldn't turn to Romans 10, 9, and 10. So here these disciples are going out and telling Jews about Jesus, and the one thing they must convince those Jews is Jesus was who he claimed to be, and the Bible, Old Testament, said that he was. And they had to prove it. And by the way, there's plenty in the Old Testament. Your nose has it. And you can look at it. Many, many verses I put there. So the disciples, he said, go and teach all nations. They were going to go and tell Jews. They were going to go and tell Gentiles. Most part, Gentiles were either idolaters or nothing. They didn't believe in this Jewish system, the Old Testament. Most of them didn't. And the disciples were going out and telling the Gentiles, who more or less believed nothing, that Jesus is the one that you need. And they, again, needed the power of God. They had to convince people, listen, that the New Testament and the cross was not God's plan B. And it wasn't. You see, the New Testament is not an addition to the Old Testament. The New Testament is the completion of the Old Testament. The Old Testament kept pointing to Jesus, and pointing to the new system, and pointing to Calvary. Everything in it was pointing to Jesus. And these disciples had to go and tell Jews and Gentiles that the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus. And he came just like the Bible said. You know what that means? Could have said again, do I have to? They needed God's power. Could have said again, we needed to. They were to go and tell all nations. I think they were still a little bit shocked about that, because most of what they had been told and taught and believed was Jews only, or at the very worst, Jews first. And Jesus had said that himself in Matthew 10:6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24, he's talking to the lady, and he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, now, don't get bogged down with this stuff. It is important. So, the disciples have been taught their lives, rightfully so, that the law was to the Jews. And they thought the Gentiles were dogs and not worthy to be even thought about. And now Jesus said, not just go to the Jews, but go to all nations. And I tell you, they struggled with that. Even Peter struggled with that. Remember Cornelius' house? Peter has a vision, and God says, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, no, I don't need anything unclean. And God used that vision to show Peter that he was supposed to preach to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And the gospel was being opened up to the Gentiles. And so even the disciples struggled with this. But again, the gospel was being opened up to the entire world. First chapter of Acts, verse 8. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, I've said it several times through the book of Matthew, Israel has turned against the Messiah. They've turned against Jesus. So God has slowly but surely turned them aside and set them aside and turned to the Gentiles. Now the gospel is open to the Gentiles, but also, thank the Lord, an individual Jew can get saved too. As a nation, Israel has been set aside, and they still are. They're still blind. They still think, for the most part, that Jesus is a fraud. But the gospel is open to all people, and I'm sure glad about that. What a blessing that is. Notice, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We see the Trinity there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all level, all equal. And they're to be baptized in the name of. It means to be union, be dedicated to. In other words, when somebody gets baptized, it is as though they're showing their union with the Lord. Their dedication to Him. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation, but it is a requirement of obedience after salvation. It shows the world I have been baptized, I have been put to death with Christ, and I have been raised in newness of life as we go down into the water. And Jesus said it, He thought about enough to said, this is part of the commission. You're to go and tell them. They did not take baptism lightly, and we should not either. Could have mentioned this, and I'll move on. One thing he did not mention was circumcision. Circumcision was that Jewish ritual, and all that's behind them. That's been fulfilled. Then in verse 20, continuing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. First part of the commission is go, reach. second part of the commission is teach, tell, inform. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The word teaching means, guess what? To teach. And part of the commission is to teach all things whatever Jesus said. You tell them what I've told you. You tell them what I've done. You tell them what I've said. You go and teach them. You're making disciples. You're not just reaching them, but you're teaching them. And that's part of our commission, to win people to the Lord, but then to help them to grow and to mature spiritually. That is our commission. Notice, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. To observe means to obey. You tell them to obey me. You tell them, hey, they don't have to obey you, they have to obey me. You're telling them about me. When they get saved, you're teaching them and helping them, but you're not their master, I am. Teach them to obey me. God means what he says, and he expects us to obey what he says. That word observe means to obey. It also means to guard. In other words, you tell them that there's a devil, and that you're giving them, that you're teaching them, that they hear you speak from me. You warn them there's a devil that's going to try and steal it away. You warn them to observe you. In other words, that they're hearing, you teach them how to guard it. You teach them how to listen for the devil and know his tactics and not let the devil win. Remember the parable that Jesus taught about the tares and the birds came in and took the seed away? Well, that's a picture of the devil. And he's saying to these disciples, when you go out and make new disciples, you warn them about that devil, because he's going to be working on them just like he works on you. So now, to begin with this commission, Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and earth. That's how he began it. Notice how he ends it, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He starts it by saying, I have all power. I have all authority. And he ends it by saying, oh, by the way, when you go out, you remember, you're not alone. I am going with you. And he did in the person of the Holy Spirit. By the way, he still does us. You're not going out by yourself. If you've ever experienced that, you'll have to say in your heart, and you ought to say it right out loud where everybody can hear it, amen. Boy, if you've ever felt impressed to witness or to help somebody to reach out with the gospel and the Holy Spirit take over and talk through you, you know what? That's what Jesus said he would do. I have a power, I have authority you don't have, but when you go, I'm going with you. You're not by yourself. And that'll do us well to remember that, because when we go, we liable to just be scared. And he says, I'm giving you that power. I'm going with you. And the real power, of course, came at Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. His presence goes with us. That ought to help us to realize we are protected. Boy, when he's with us, we got a big brother. They may be able to whoop up on me, but they can't my big brother. My big brother takes care of me. Him going with me means protection. It also means power. I don't have the power, but he does. And he's in me, with me. It also means peace. I can trust him. I can rely on him. We are forced to focus in these two verses on the lost world around us, if we'll listen to what they say and what Jesus said. We so many times get caught up with our lives, caught up with work and recreation and things and people and obligations and stuff and stuff and stuff. We are obligated to the max. And so many times we forget about going. And as we go telling and sharing, And witnessing these two verses, this great commission, is to force us to look at lost people in our lives and around us everywhere we go, and to tell them and not get caught up with our activities. By the way, our church activities, even good things. I know people who are professional revival goers. If there's a revival around, they go, and hey, that's not bad. But if you go, even the church, this is a preacher saying this, even church can become a hindrance to the Great Commission. Even coming to church, wait a minute, let me rephrase that. Going to church. We don't have enough going around here where it's going to hinder your Great Commission, I don't think. But our activity, no matter what it is, can sidetrack us. So we need to do what Jesus said. I'm going to stop here.